Well, happy Sabbath to everyone. It's good to see everyone here. Welcome to visitors we have and everyone who's with us. So it's good to be with us, be with everyone on this beautiful Sabbath day, rejoicing before God. And it's a good thing that I have my phone forwarded to Mr. Creech. So everything should work well at 2 a.m. So that should be fine. But anyways, it's good to be here with everyone. I remember one of the first times online when I went to order something back in the day a little bit, and they had that whole thing, you're excited to get it, and you click down and they got this whole terms and conditions section. Right? You see this whole section for the first time, and my first inclination was like, let's just click and move on, right? My wife was like, no, we got to look at this thing, right? So you start reading down this thing the very first time, and it's got all this verbiage in there and things you don't understand, and if you don't pay, they could do this, and this could happen. It's paragraphs you don't understand, and should I get a lawyer? And it's like, it's daunting. The very first time you see that, it was sort of paralyzing. What could happen if I, 2 days late on my bill payment here? Are they going to post something in our neighborhood? What could happen? This could be like horrible. So you're reading this thing and it goes on and on and on, and it's like these terms and conditions box. Anyone remember that? Maybe it was just me the first time I saw this thing, and you're like, whoa, we better step back. We're going to sleep on it. So I think we went to bed that night. We didn't sign anything. We'll try it again tomorrow. Then you try to get smart and see, maybe I can just get past it and not click it and see if it'll just like not do anything. And then the little red comes up, right? You got to click on that box. And so we finally got through it and they made the move, and we said, you know what? We're going to click it. And you click it and it goes on and you accept the box, right? Terms and conditions. They're important. We have it at work. At work, it's a very, very big thing on purchase orders or invoices. I see some people shaking their heads there, right? It's very important because something comes up and someone will say, well, what does it say in the terms and conditions? We had a situation that customers will pick up on this and they're very particular. And if you don't put the sticker at the right spot in the box, they're going to short pay because it costs them extra work. You say, yeah, you can't do that. Well, look at the terms and conditions. It's included in there. It says if you don't do this, this is what happens, right? Terms and conditions in the workplace are very important. And then I'm like, a lot of times I'm driving and I have the radio on and you'll hear the guys that talk really fast, and at the end they say terms and conditions may apply. Right? I want to be able to do that one day and just do that, you know, ARP. ARP is like 3.4%, not applicable in Indiana, Michigan, and Ohio, and terms and conditions may apply. If I did that for the sermon, you guys would be out of here in about 15 minutes, right? But I'll do that sometimes by myself. Terms and conditions may apply, right? So certain things, terms and conditions. So you think you may have won something with your coupon, but there's these terms and conditions that might go into effect, right? So there's more terms and conditions out there than maybe we realize sometimes. And they're all good, and nothing's happened since I clicked the box and ordered things on the internet. That's all good. And even terms and conditions apply. And usually if I have a coupon after a game, I get a free Sunday. You know, usually it works out, right? So all that stuff works. But I want to talk about terms and conditions that I think are pretty important. Terms and conditions as they apply to our spiritual lives, right? As they apply to our spiritual lives. And specifically, as we come into this time of year, the Passover season, there are certain terms and conditions that was the box that we clicked on. Maybe it was years ago for what we signed up for, right? There were some things that we said we would do, right? That we would, and it was a sort of a topic for me because it was 39 years ago last Sunday that I clicked that box for the first time. It became a big deal when I said I would accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I would accept His rulership over my life. I would do certain things. I signed up to be a different person. I clicked that box, right? And now we come around years later, we do things in those terms and conditions, right? It's a little easier just to click and go, right? But I think it's worthwhile to take a few minutes this afternoon to look at some of the terms and conditions. And if you want a title for this sermon, you can call it Terms and Conditions of Discipleship. Terms and Conditions of Discipleship. I think once in a while it's not bad to pull out the contract and see what it says. See what it says. What did we really sign up for? I guess, what did we sign up for? And I guess even more importantly, how are we doing as we look at those terms and conditions? As we look at that agreement, as we come another year and we move forward another year, where are we in that whole process? Right? It's easy when you do that and you click a button and you forget about it and you move on. There's some verbiage in there. There's some agreements that took place that can be enforced by either party. And so I might not take a few minutes this afternoon and just look at that little box we clicked a couple, maybe it was for you, it was a year ago, maybe it was 5, maybe it was 10, maybe it was 50, maybe it was 60, that we first said, you know what, I'll click that box. And now it doesn't seem as daunting maybe, right? It doesn't seem as unnerving. And I just thought it'd be good to spend a few minutes in looking at what we actually did sign up for. So let's spend a little time in a passage of Scripture I think you know quite well. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke 14, this is usually the area that's turned to when a person is first thinking about signing up and clicking that box to say, I will accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I will accept Him as Lord over my life. I am willing to become a different person and be under His rulership. It starts out in Luke 14 and verse 26, if you would look there with me, please. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a term and a condition of what Jesus is saying. If someone wants to be a disciple, he said, if anyone comes to me, if anyone comes to me professing to believe in me, professing to want to be a follower, to come under my authority, if he comes to me, he must, he uses the term hate, right? It's a strong, strong term. He must hate. To love less, if you look that up. It also means to renounce. Renounce means to put away, to set aside, right? Those are strong statements. We heard a little bit of that in the sermonette as well. That all these relationships, all these things in life, have to be subjugated, have to become secondary to the love and the authority of Jesus Christ. He's saying you can't come to me unless you push these things to the side, unless you have first and foremost deeply rooted your commitment, your loyalty, your love, your dedication to me. Right? That's a pretty big ask. Right? So here Jesus has this multitude with him, and he's asking them to push these things. He says, even your own life, your desires, your ambitions, your passions, your sinful nature has to change. All these things have to be under my authority, subject to me. That's a really big ask for a group that just happened to be sitting there. It's really hard maybe to click that box. Right? As we sit down, we think about that. That's a hard box to click. You know, you think about all these people that come to hear Jesus. That's not the normal way you would try to build a following. Right? That's a pretty strong statement. Where are the promotional coffee cups? Right? Where's the hat that Jesus is my friend? Right? Where's the first 50 to sign up gets some promotional gear? Right? Now, he didn't come out with that kind of pitch. He came out and said, this is step number one of the terms of conditions. If you want to be with me, here's the requirement. I think it's interesting. We go back a few verses. Go back a few verses because Jesus had just said something prior to this that sets the stage. Look at Luke 14 and verse 16. For most of you, you don't even have to turn the page. Luke 14 and verse 16, he said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. You know, it's not that convenient right now. I got this thing I've got to deal with. I can't make it. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Right? Invited, sounded good up front, but then when push came to shove, they couldn't make it. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.
And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men that were invited shall taste my supper.
This is what Jesus said right before this multitude came, because these people were coming, right? They were coming, and Jesus said at one other spot in John 6, he said, the multitudes were all around him now. He goes, you know, you came because I made some bread and you were filled. You like that sort of thing, right? That's what's making you stick around. But I need more than that, right? He just gave the example of these people who were interested. They were excited, but then he said, really come and give me everything. They had, well, I got to deal with this. I got to take care of this. I can't right now. And it's not really convenient. So that's where we see Jesus in verse 26 starts to lay out really the terms of conditions if we want to be his, what he's asking us to do. That's what he says in verse 26. He's making the point up front to really, really stop and consider that discipleship requires total commitment. It means subjecting everything and giving up everything in a sense. Now that's a really big ask when we stop and we step back from that, isn't it? As we again come into this time of year again, it's a question for us to continue to have in the forefront of our mind. Where is that priority system? You look at those things that those people were doing, they're all good, innocent things of life, but have crowded out that priority, that love of who is first. Now that's a lot to ask. Right? That's a lot for Jesus to ask. But I think he's qualified to ask that because go back to John 3, and we'll go to the most famous verse in the Bible, the most known verse in the Bible, just probably worth just turning there and seeing it though. John 3 and verse 16. Because if he's asking us to give ourselves everything we have, to follow him, what has he done for us? Don't forget, terms and conditions and an agreement, they go on both sides, don't they? John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son. He gave his life, right? He gave his life that whoever believes in him, and we'll see what that means, whoever trusts in him, whoever gives his life fully over as well, a life for a life. That's what we're talking about, because Jesus said because he loved us first, before, because he did all those things when there was nothing to love in us, because he did that. Now he says, if you believe, if you trust, if you come to me, if you follow me and leave those things and make them secondary, all the things that are wildly important to us, aren't they? That's our family. Those are the things that we're invested in. Those are our commitments, our life. If you make those secondary to me, what does he say as part of the terms and conditions in verse 16? That person would not perish, but would one day have everlasting life. Wow. All right, now we've got a level set here, because he has given up everything, promises to give everything, but he's saying if you want to come with me, and you want to be a follower and a disciple of mine, then you must give up everything, even your own life. Even your own life. Now imagine at that point, there might have been some people in that multitude who started to drift off and said, you know what, maybe if we go right now, we can get to the Galilee deli shop before they close and get a bite to eat, because this is a little more, right, than what I was thinking for a casual get together on the hill to hear this teacher. Right? To hear these words, because it's a lot. It's a lot to digest. But that's what Jesus said, if you want to be one of mine. Go back to Luke 14, because we'll spend most of our time there. And it's a big ask. I keep coming back to that comment, because when you really step back and think about that, sometimes we'll read things like you will with terms and conditions. Well, this will probably never be called out. No one's going to call me on this, right? It's in there somewhere, and I'm maybe not doing it exactly. What are the odds are going to come to my house because I'm doing something with this CD, right? Right? We've all had that thought. Maybe just me? Okay. But anyways, those, you know what I mean? Those things are there and you go, okay, yeah, I know that's supposed to be what, the way it works, but that's a really hard thing to do. So hard, in fact, we know the stories in the Bible, right? We could think of certain examples of the rich young man who came to Christ, right? And he had done all these things from a youth and had obeyed and lived a certain way. It sounded pretty good until Jesus said, go and sell everything you have. Right? And sometimes we minimize, we'll say, well, not sell everything, but he said, yeah, go. Make that all secondary. Move away from that and follow me. And he said, what? He couldn't do it. It was too hard. Right? That's where the piece of commitment and coming totally in with all the chips pushed in became too difficult. Too difficult. Too difficult. Look at Jeremiah. Just an interesting verse I wanted to turn to, just a quick side note. Sort of interesting how God looked at Israel and Judah. It's a hard thing to say. There's nothing I would not give up when I'm pressed against the wall. Jeremiah 3 in verse 6. The Lord also said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done these things, return to me. But she did not return, as her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I put her away and gave her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. In pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. God says, you know what? At least with Israel, I knew she was never in and she left. Judah's playing both sides of the equation. You know what? I'm following, but I'm over here not really following. Not really in. And God said in a very unusual passage here, Israel more righteous than Judah. Better walk away. Don't start that process and play both sides. That's what Jesus was trying to communicate to this crowd that sat there that wanted to hear from the teacher. And when he said, if you want to be mine, I need everything. Because I am giving you everything. Go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. The story of Elijah and the calling of Elisha. I find this to be these couple of verses. I think this is the heart. This is the spirit that Jesus was talking about. Right? Look what we read here. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. So he departed from there. This is Elijah. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and he said, please let me kiss my father and mother and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elijah turned from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people. And they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Man, 12 yoke of oxen, probably some wealth, some level of wealth. Elijah comes, casts the mantle on him. He immediately responds, only asks to say goodbye to his family. And I think it's interesting, burns some of his own implements of his own, you know, his own profession there as he cooked the oxen, as they roasted the oxen, almost leaving that behind. Almost like you heard that, you know, burning the ships at the shore. He was done and now he was here and he says, I am yours. Right? I am yours. I have given up my family. I've given up my livelihood. I am now fully in. It's a pretty awesome example of what Jesus was talking as he started in this little section of what I will call two or three terms of conditions. It's number one, right? Where he has to be in our lives. The priority he has to take place in. And we could probably leave it there for this. Oh, and I was remiss in all the excitement of getting up here, of saying thank you for the special music. It's extremely beautiful. Enjoyed it. I thought we could have probably passed on what I'm doing here, but it was wonderful. I love the words. Love a new hymn like that and the meaning behind it. So thank you very much for that as well. I meant to say that up front. But no, that's the first thing he lays out. Let's go back to Luke and look at a couple of things, right? Because we could probably leave it there and say, let's just cogitate on that. Let's go home and think about that. Where have I been over the years now as I reflect on my own life? What has crowded in? What has taken, rationalized in my mind? This is important or equally important. I've got to spend time here where I said, you know what? Where is Jesus in that list of priorities that he laid out that day when he came and spoke to that multitude? Go back to Luke. So for those who are still sitting there listening to him, he goes on. He says, first of all, I need to be number one. Number two, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his cross. Cross has a word that just implies sacrifice. Bear his cross, meaning each one of us, any follower, will have his own personal cross. We don't all bear the same cross, right? My cross, different than your cross. But he says, if you come and you partake of this journey with me, you will have a cross that you must bear. That will require some level of sacrifice, some level of giving yourself away that defines you as one of mine. That's another big thing to think about, right? I also think of the flip side of a cross. And what happened on the cross was great love, the greatest love that could have taken place because Jesus Christ died for our sins, as we just read, that we may have eternal life. So I think it's a two-sided coin. There's great sacrifice and there's great love when we take up that cross. If we are to become his, it's defined by that. So he said, secondly, you will have a cross. All right, so we have to understand that. Sometimes it's like, wait a second, why is this happening? I don't understand. Go back to the terms and conditions. The terms and conditions spell this out, right? Why is God, this is unfair? No. When I checked that box 39 years ago, this was in there as well. I don't think it's changed since that time, right? That was there that I would have a cross. I didn't know what that cross was going to look like. I didn't know exactly what it meant, what level of sacrifice that would involve, but he said there will be sacrifice. And on the flip side, there should be a lot of love that you would have as a follower of mine, as you become more like me, as you become more in tune with who I am and my instructions and trusting me and watching me and viewing the world a certain way and giving yourself up, that you will be defined by love. It's a pretty powerful thing that he's laying out for a true disciple. None of us know that level of sacrifice or the heaviness of that cross when we first click that box. But I also want to be very, very clear that through this process, we make it because we are walking with him, because we yield to him and his spirit. That's what makes this possible. He's asking a lot, but he's giving us the tools to get it done as well. So he says in verse 28, so he goes from here now, what I'd call the two analogies he gives for those who want to walk with him. The first one in verse 28 to verse 30, let's just read this first of all. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He uses the analogy now of building a tower in this walk of discipleship. He talks about the rash builder because he's saying, again, wait a second, I'm telling you to stop. Think about what I'm asking you to do. I don't want you to become like the person who was trying to build a house. He didn't think through. This is what I would call the cost of discipleship. He didn't think through everything it would cost him. And when he got halfway done, he didn't have enough to finish it. I was traveling in a country once internationally, and I remember the tour guide was talking. I noticed all these houses that were like halfway done. It was the most interesting thing. I had never seen that. And the person was saying, well, here, like in the U.S., you take out a mortgage, you get a house, you got a house, right? It's got a roof over it, and it's like, it's a full house here. But in this country, you take out money, and with that money, a builder will come and build partway. And when you get more money, they'll make more of the house. All right, so an interesting concept. And then as you get all the way, you get your house. Well, some people, they didn't have enough money, and it stopped. And you could visually see this where these houses sat halfway done. And you can imagine it was like, yeah, Joe started that project. Look at that. Couldn't finish the house. It's still sitting there after all these years. Ah, what a travesty. Joe never got it done, right? So what Jesus is saying as he's talking here about someone who did not count the cost in building a house. Well, spiritually, we are on a journey to build a house as well. We are called to build a house. We are called the temple of God, right? And we're talked about this thing as we take this journey and we say, God, I want to be your disciple. I want rulership over my life with you, that we are going to build something that looks very, very different than what we start with today. We're going to build something with your spirit, with your direction, with your leadership that will be a construction project that will go until the day we die. Right? It's going to be a construction zone until we take our last breath. So I'm not talking about a building that won't be completed, because we will never complete the building, but we must be building spiritually. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians 3, and I think about this analogy of a building that Jesus was talking about here. Paul hits upon this as well. 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. That's what Paul said. We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, according to God's grace, Paul was involved with doing something here that would promote the gospel. He said, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed on how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying here, what has to be in this building foundationally is Jesus Christ. His divinity, his instruction, his example, his atonement, his resurrection, his ascension. That is bedrock to this building. You want to be my disciple, your life needs to be based on that. Anyone who's done anything with foundations in a house knows it's timely, it's costly, and expensive to change that foundation. Right? But the foundation that we had when we started the journey needs to be ripped up and replaced by the foundation, which Paul says can be none other than Jesus Christ. That has to be the foundational bedrock of how we stand, how that building will stand when the winds blow and the times come and the seasons come against us and the difficulties mount. Paul said it better be on this foundation that is defined by everything that Jesus Christ taught, how he lived, how he instructed, by the example he gave, and by his resurrection and the hope that is in there. That becomes everything and bedrock to the foundation of who we are. So Paul lays out here in 1 Corinthians 11 and go on from there. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, now principally he's talking to other teachers, but you'll see this also applies to us as we live our lives. Because you'll see in verse 16, do you not know you are the temple of God? Right? So at that foundation, as the temple is being built, it says the bedrock foundation better be Jesus Christ and everything we know about Jesus Christ. Now verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. Now, there's many commentaries and things you can read about that with fire. I look at fire, that's like it's going to be revealed by life. The trials, the difficulties, the things that happen. As we have that foundation and how we build upon that, whether it's gold, whether it's straw, something will be revealed about that house. That spiritually you'll see a house, like I said, either half built or with a nice solid roof on top. Revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, though through fire. And sometimes I think it's funny because I think sometimes the fruits of the Spirit, and it would be funny, I thought, if you could just see like how much fruit I had on me or how much fruit you had, right? But we can't see certain things visually, right? But I'll step back as well and I think, you know, we think about this spiritual building that we are, each one of us has a building. And I wonder, at my construction site, at my house, would I hear the sound of power saws and, you know, hammers going? Or would there be a lot of rusty tools on the job site? Right? Because we've had time, we've had years, right? And Jesus is saying, you've got to keep building. You've got to build on this. We've got to do the things that he wants us to build. What kind of materials would I be using? Would it be really good materials that I spent some time and I got and I acquired, or would it just be what I had sitting around the house, right? Spiritually, as this building is going up over time, what kind of building is it, right? Because he said over time you will see that. It will be revealed. You know, you think about the materials, right? Just to bring it a little closer to home. Jesus said the cross, sacrifice, right? Am I building with materials that are really a life sacrifice, or is it convenient service? Am I building forgiveness or just avoidance of situations I don't need to address? Is it framed with unity, or is there a rationalization for why I need to do what I do, even if it causes division? Am I overcoming sin, or is there quiet acceptance? Right? There's a building going on spiritually. And through it all, Jesus said, I need you to build a structure. And if we walk with him, we say we're his, we're led by his Spirit, then hopefully a beautiful spiritual building is being formed. That we are surrendering ourselves to a point where we are more and more moving out of the equation and becoming more like him, regardless of what is asked of us as his disciples. Right? Because some of these things are difficult. If you don't believe me, turn to John 6. Let's turn to John 6. Because what Jesus asks usually is counterintuitive. It doesn't feel good to the human spirit. Human nature. It runs contrary to the things that we would say, this is where I would normally go. This is how I would normally act. He asks us to live very differently. And he comes to one of the most difficult asks in the Bible. And we'll read it at Passover.
And you look at John 6 and verse 53. He was going through a litany of different things and telling, I think John 6 is an amazing chapter, read in its entirety. And Jesus is laying out his case that he is the true bread. We read this at the Passover and it's very powerful. And he comes to a spot here where he tells his, the people who are listening, he said in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now we sit here and we know it as we do it today, but to hear that the first time, wow. It's almost like, all right, you know what, this whole thing about praying for your enemies, I got there, I see your point, I'm good with that, right? Even this part about plucking out your eye, if it offends you, so you can get in the kingdom, that's tough too, but I don't know if I can get there. Because what happens, it's an interesting verse, John 6, 66, don't read too much into that, but John 6, 66, what happens here? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The building stopped. Too much empty construction site. I can't go further because this, I can't get there with you on this one. Right? And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Right? What is it? That's going to be that dividing line where you say, you know what, I could do all these things, but I can't get there on this one. This is where I'm out. This is where I drop the hammer. What is it for me spiritually? I say, God, I can do these things, but this one in my quiet corner, I can't get there with you. Right? What is it? This is what he was asking them here. Because we must continue to build and build in a way that gives ourselves away on everything that we were being asked of from our Savior. Because there's great reward in that. If you stay in John, go to the 14th chapter. If you think of this building that we're building, very powerful statement, very encouraging statement. I hope you'll find this because, again, some of the things we're talking about here, Jesus is asking us to do some things that just run contrary to our nature. To be his disciple. But he gave his life and he's given us everything. And he says, if you would do these things and build this house and keep building and keep moving forward, it's not always easy. We do it with his spirit. We do it as we yield to him and ask him for strength and help. What does he say in John 14 and verse 23? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He will abide in that house that's being built. He will come and spend time with us. He will have a home with us. That's a very encouraging, I find, and a powerful statement. And that's why he's asked us to build. He's asked us to stop and say, I think of this Passover, I said, I wonder what my spiritual construction site looks like. It's a good time to look at the terms and conditions and think about that because Jesus Christ has asked us to build and continue to build in spite of things that might cause us to stop building. That's one of the things he talked about. Go back to the second point I want to make this afternoon. We talk about the terms and conditions of discipleship. So he first says, you know what? Really understand the cost of building. Right? It's going to take a whole new foundation, a whole new you, a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of giving yourself away, coming with me, trusting me. And if you do that, I'll come to your house. I'll come to your house and I'll live with you. That sounds worth it. Second thing he asked us to consider, I would call this the perils of discipleship. Verse 31. What king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Before a king goes to war, he's got to figure out, do I have enough here to defeat the enemy? Or am I going to have to get halfway into a battle and get the white flag out because I'm soundly defeated? Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, guess what? There's going to be a fight involved. Right? I think sometimes it's so good to have a time out and think about this when we get into spots in the road and we say, why is this so difficult? Jesus said there's going to be a fight involved. And that enemy sounds pretty powerful. I have 10,000, he's got 20,000. Right? We are going up against Satan. He said that's going to be part of the equation. I mean, not only in the first part on the cost of the building, I've got to deal with myself. And I've got to reconstruct myself. I've got to change everything about me. What's at my foundation? What's at my core? It has to be Jesus. It has to be given away. It has to be my cross that says, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to love. I'm willing to suffer loss. And now the second side of that, the second thing is going to be, I have a battle with an adversary, Satan, who's stronger than I am, who's stronger in every way. And if you stop and you think about it, and we probably have all been there, that Satan can take us and trip us up and really have his way with us so many times so easily because he's way stronger, understands us a lot better, and can defeat us soundly. And there can be times where it's easy for us to want to put up that white flag, right, and ask for conditions of peace because it's too hard. It's too difficult. The fight's been going on too long. Right? The fight has been going on too long. The challenge is hard. The things we talk about that, you hear that here, how difficult things are, the world, this. We hear prayer requests, and you wonder, and it seems like Satan has a foothold, right? And it could be easy for us to cozy up and blend back into the woodwork of Satan's domain, right? And to walk away and say, give me my terms of conditions because I want out. There is an easier way, right? There's an easier path. My head hurts from hitting this wall so much, right? That's what Jesus says. Before you say you want to just walk as I leave here and you want to come with me, understand this is the fight. There will be a fight that you will need to be engaged in. Right? Now again, I would say that's overwhelming. Who would sign up for that? We're not going to win against that adversary. We're not going to win against Satan. Right? But again, we are not going in this alone. And Jesus says, come with me. Right? We read the verses, and again, that's what I'm saying. There's terms and conditions. Jesus Christ said, come with me, right? And you'll have peace. Because why? Because I have already overcome him. You're not going to win over here, straddling both sides of the fence. Come with me, and there is victory. I will give you the tools, and you will win. I speak to the young people. I think it's interesting because so often this is section of scripture is called the cost of discipleship. I've been tempted to give a sermon called the cost of not becoming a disciple. Right? There is a great cost out there, I would say to young people, of not becoming a disciple, of letting yourself go back into the cozy confines of this world. And we could talk about the things that happen on that side of the fence. Jesus Christ says it will be difficult, but with me you will have victory. Turn to Ephesians 6. Turn to Ephesians 6. We know this very well. I'll just read something as a reminder as we think about this. At this time of year, Jesus said there will be a fight, there will be a great adversary, this is what Paul talks about. We shouldn't be surprised when these things happen because it is written in the terms and conditions. It's throughout the Bible. And we know that. And it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. That sounds like an unbelievable force coming against us.
How do we do that by ourselves? We don't. Verse 13, therefore, here's what I'm going to give you as part of this condition, because I know you're going to have to battle that. Take up the whole armor of God. We read that. You can read the rest of that. We've read it. We've had great sermonettes about that here recently. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Right? If you do that, if you get by me, if you take on the things that I give you, the breastplate of righteousness and truth and my word, you will stand. That building will stand. The arrows that come against you will not pierce. Right? And I think sometimes as we come to this time of year, I really think it's so important as we think about, we heard about family and each other. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? I like to believe, I always think of the expression that we don't have problem with the prisoners. We have problems with the warden of this world, right? We shouldn't have problems with each other. And when we have difficulties, we should go and say, God, I have difficulty with the warden. I have difficulty with Satan. That's where our battle is. God, help me against him. That's where praying for your enemies, all of a sudden, that person is not the problem, right? We understand now who the problem is. That's where our real fight is. It takes people out of the equation. Right? But Jesus said this would be a battle. But then you think of all those verses on the other side where Paul said, and you can just jot it down in Romans 8, verse 17. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present age, this life, right? Because that's what it amounts to again. Paul said that through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom. These are not shocking, surprising statements. Right? Sometimes it's good to sit back though and think, to understand that this is part of the process, part of what we signed up for with the fine print. He said, I don't even consider that any of this stuff that we're going through is worthy of even comparing, even talking about the glory that one day will be ours. Right? We got to remember that side of it. When Jesus says, come with me, you're going to enter into a fight. I will be with you. And together we will win. We will win. Right? But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. The last thing I want to point out, go back to Luke 14. Jesus puts in an interesting thought here at the end. Luke 14, as we wrap up. Luke 14 and verse 33, as he gives these two examples of the hasty builder and the hasty warrior, he says, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, forsake, push to the side, make it secondary, cannot be my disciple. He makes that point again. And then in verse 34, he says, salt is good, right? It's an interesting concept here at this point in this parable. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned? And there's a lot that can be said about this. I will just say we know there's a lot of qualities of salt. Salt purifies, salt preserves. And when you, and there's even, I looked this up, I don't know, you read through the Bible and some things I just missed, but three times in the Old Testament it talks about a covenant of salt. David's lineage was sealed with a covenant of salt, meaning it was going to last a long time. It was designed to be there for a long time. And I think his point is, you will have endurance. You will complete this, right? You will be purified because what? You're not going to be commingled with the world. You will be mine. Right? You won't be Satan's. You're going to be a purifier. You're going to be a preserver. You're going to endure. You're going to last till that final fight that we have to put up. Right? That was an encouraging statement Jesus was making, that if you become my disciple, you will be salt. And they knew that Jesus had talked about this earlier, about you are the salt of the world. Right? That through this walk, through this journey, we would have that staying power. that endurance, that lasting that he's talking about. Pretty interesting little comment. There's a lot more that could be said about that, but I just wanted to bring that out at the end. So it's an interesting time of year where we are again. We sit and we think, and I thought as I just passed that milestone last Sunday, I was thinking about this, and I thought, boy, sometimes it's good to step back and see and talk about what did I really sign up for, right? Because sometimes those little boxes now are so easy to click. They're easy to click and to move forward, but when we step back and we think about the terms and conditions of what we have signed up for, it's pretty daunting, right? I don't sidestep that in any stretch of the imagination. It's pretty daunting, especially if we're fair with ourselves and we think about our lives. But it's also pretty exciting because Jesus Christ is with us and said he would never leave us. He said he's already granted victory. But he asked us to walk over to him. Walk with him. That's what we're here to do, to continue to build, continue to move forward, and continue to stand firm. Stand firm because we are in a fight. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. Not with each other, not with the world, but with the warden of this world. The one that we long and look forward to the day when he is removed. When he is removed. So we'll come back here in a couple weeks. We will sit and we will recommit. We will recommit again, which is a great thing. We will sign up again, and there will be a box for us to click again with the terms and conditions. And I know we all click it, and I hope we will click it this year a little more, thinking about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ.